Okay, got the thumbs up from the technical department. So good morning, everybody. Welcome to the church. Welcome if you're online. We've got a number of people online this morning, people who've taken advantage of the online service with Anzac Day today. So welcome if you're online. Let me begin this morning by reading from Daniel chapter 2. And this is what Daniel said as he praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." That's a snapshot. That's a picture of the God that we worship, the God who is supreme in wisdom and power and knowledge. And he calls us to praise him forever and ever. So let's do that this morning. Our first hymn this morning is that famous hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." If you've got the songbook, if you're online, we're on page number 3. "Be Thou My Vision." The words will come up on the screen. So if you like to stand in the church, let's sing "Be Thou My Vision."
Minutes.
Our first Bible reading this morning is Psalm number 32. We're on page 395, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning. Let's see what God's word's got to say to us today. Psalm 32, whole psalm, and page 395. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in the heart.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to gather together as your people this morning and to sing your praise, to be reminded of how good you are to us, to be reminded that you are the God who is supreme in all wisdom and power and authority and glory and honor and majesty. Father, as we just read in that psalm, Lord, when we compare ourselves to you and we look at ourselves and we look at our lives, Father, we feel the weight of sin upon us. We feel that burden of sin which can often be so heavy. Father, we desire to do what is right. We desire to walk in your ways. But Father, so often we wander off the path. Father, we get distracted. Lord, we compromise ourselves. And Father, far too often, we actually just ignore you. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know how blessed we are that you offer us forgiveness, that you offer us the right hand of fellowship with you. Even though we've wronged you, even though we've made you sad, Father, you still reach out to us. You still love us and care for us. And Father, you desire to see us forgiven, and you are quick to extend the hand of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might make us sorry for our sin. And Father, at the same time, that you would make us thankful for all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we realize that our only hope is your mercy, that our only hope is your grace given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come once again to the cross where Jesus died, to put our sin at the foot of the cross and to know it has been covered by his blood, that our sin has been dealt with, that our sin has been released from us, that we are no longer in bondage to sin, but we are free, free indeed. Father, what a wonderful thing that you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, it's so great that sometimes we don't fully understand it. But we pray this morning that you might help us to grow in that understanding, to see the depths of your love for us through the cross, through the death and resurrection of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for today. So Amy and I are going off on a bit of a holiday, a bit of a break from April the 27th, and we'll be back on Friday the 5th of May. So if you ring the manse and there's no answer, you know why. Now that means the technical support department's going on holidays as well. So no Zoom service next Sunday. So if you're online, just be aware there'll be no Zoom service. Zoom services will be 2 Sundays' time. So just factor that into your planning. So no Zoom service next Sunday. Our greenhouse group are going up to Downside to bush dance with the Tin Shed Rattlers. If you've ever heard of the Tin Shed Rattlers, they're playing on Saturday up at Downside, and we're going to take our young people up. But it's a bush dance. It's for young and old. So if you want to go to that, the details will be sent out during the week. Sounds like a great way to spend a Saturday night. Now, next Saturday morning, from 9 to 12 is our child protection training. So if you're an elder or if you're involved in kids ministry, you have to do this every 3 years. It is actually compulsory. We're having someone come down from Sydney to run the training. If you really can't be there, you're going to have to do some more work. So we're hoping to have a session some evening towards the end of May, or you'll probably have to look at doing it online. We need to get everybody trained, and it's easy if everyone just comes on Saturday. It's 3 hours. I know there's footy. I know that there's sewing and all that sort of thing on, but we need to get this done. So 9 to 12 next Saturday in Henty. There's a beach in the Henty Church Hall. Did I not put that? Oh. No, that's the one in May. That's later one. Anyway, we'll get it right, but it is in Henty. You have to come over to Henty, unfortunately, if you're in Lockhart. Okay, and the last one for today is Albury Women's Convention. That's Saturday the 15th of May. It's always a good day. It's for ladies only. Men, you get your opportunity in August with Albury Men's Convention. Susan Ravenhall is the speaker. She's married to a guy called Tim, who used to be the minister at Young. She's an excellent speaker. It's a great day. 9 to 3:30, details are online, and it's down at Albury Presby Church. That's Saturday the 15th. Okay, kids talk time. We've got some kids this morning. Want to come down the front? Don't be shy. Okay. Let's have a sit on the pew there, because you've got to look at the screen. Yep, that'll do. Sit down there. Yep, beautiful. All right, have a look at the screen. Okay, I'm going to show you some pictures, and I want you to tell me whether they're things that you earn, so you got to work really hard, or things that are like a gift and someone gives you. Okay, got the idea? Earn or give. Okay, here's our first one. To get 100% in your test, is that something you earn, or is that something someone gives you? You have to earn it. That's right. They don't give you 100% in your test. You have to earn it. You've got to work really hard for it. All right, what about this one? If you come first, second, or third in a running race, or your team wins footy on the weekend, is that something you earn or earn? Of course you do. You've got to work hard. You've got to earn it. All right? Now, I know you're a bit young, but if you owned your own car, is that something someone would give you or something you have to earn? What do you reckon? Yeah, of course you've got to earn. Sometimes someone, your parents might be nice and give you a car, but most of us have to earn our own car, all right? What about this one? Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of money. Is that something someone gives you or earn? Of course you do, okay? You have to earn it. So there's a lot of things in life that you have to earn. You've got to work for it. You've got to work hard for it, okay? But what about when it comes to God, okay? And this morning we're looking at this question, next slide, whether we're accepted by God. Is that something that we have to earn and work for, or is that something that God gives us as a gift, okay? Whether we're accepted by God is something we earn or something, whether it's a gift, and the answer is it's a gift. God gives us to us and we don't earn it. There's nothing we can actually do to actually earn it, but it's a gift to us, okay? Next slide. Okay. Now, you may be thinking, hang on a minute. God accepts us, but we are sinful because we do wrong against God. How can God accept us when we're actually sinful people? Next slide. Okay. Because the Bible says that all our efforts, all our works, the things that we do are like, what's that a picture of? A filthy rag. Look at it. It's filthy. It's filthy. Look at all the stains on it. Okay. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that all our works that we do are like filthy rags before God. So how can we be accepted by God? Next slide. How can we be accepted by God is the question that we're looking at this morning. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus always answers everything, isn't it? Jesus. But how does Jesus help us to be accepted by God? Next slide. Okay. Well, when Jesus died, something happened, okay? So that's us. That's our sin. That's all the things we do wrong against God. And Jesus died on the cross, and then something amazing happened. Now, I want you to watch the screen when the button's pressed, okay? Watching the screen? Hit it. So what happened? Go back. Can you go back, Amy? Okay, ready? We'll do it again. Watch it. What's happening? What's happened? What happened? The blood of Jesus covered all our sin, didn't it? Okay? So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. What does he see? He sees the blood of Jesus. And because he sees Jesus, who's perfect, that's how God can accept us. The blood of Jesus covers over our sin, and because of what Jesus has done in shedding his blood, it means we can be accepted. And that's why it's a gift. It's nothing we earn. Jesus did it all. We didn't do anything. Jesus did us all, and it's a gift of God to us. How about I pray for us? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you we don't have to earn our salvation, but it's done through your Son whose blood covers our sins. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, boys and girls. You can go back to your seats. And we're going to sing This Life I Live is our song. If you're online and you're on the songbook, we're on page number 31, This Life I Live. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together.
This life I live is not my own. Is it?
say that we're going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this world that you have created. We thank you that when you created it good. We thank you that you created us as people, as the pinnacle of your creation, and gave us the task to rule over your creation. Father, we know, as your word tells us, that Adam and Eve sinned, that sin entered the world, that death entered the world, that thorns and thistles entered the world. And Father, we live every day in this world surrounded by the effects of sin. Father, we see the selfishness and the greed and the corruption and the deception. Father, we see the broken relationships, the pain, the anger, and the hurt all around us. But Father, we thank you this morning for the confidence and the hope that we have in Christ, that one day he will return. One day he will come back. One day he will take his followers, believers, to be with him in heaven. And one day he will make all things anew. Father, we thank you that this life is not all that there is. Father, there is a glorious future that awaits all those who trust and believe. But Lord, we know that as your people and as followers of Jesus, we live in this world. We live with this tension of the world that we live in. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you might strengthen each one of us. We pray that you might strengthen your church. We pray that the gospel might go out, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that people would start believing this wonderful message of grace and forgiveness. Father, there are far too many people in this world who sadly don't know you. Father, who in their hearts have unbelief. We pray this morning for a move of your spirit to convict people who need to hear the message of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be bold in proclaiming this message. We pray for more workers to be raised up and to be trained and to go out into the harvest fields, which are ripe for harvest, both here locally, but also, Lord, right around the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with a wonderful country in which to live. We thank you for its beauty, for its richness. We thank you for its peace and its stability. Father, we thank you that we have a stable government. Lord, there are many countries around the world who don't enjoy that luxury, and citizens pay the penalty for it. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for people who have gone before us to set up the country that we have. We thank you for those who wrote things like the Constitution for our country, who sat down and prayed to you to set up a wonderful document that keeps us in line and looks after the weak and protects those who need protecting. Father, we thank you for those who went off to war and fought for the freedom that we have in this country. Father, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for this country. Father, war is never good, and we do pray that you might bring peace to this world. Father, not just peace in terms of people stop fighting, but peace with you, that you would reconcile people to yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us. Father, some of us are suffering with health conditions. Some of us feel overwhelmed with the things of life. Some of us face difficult relationships and difficult decisions. Father, grant us your peace, grant us your wisdom, grant us your grace, grant us your healing, we pray. That as we live for you, that you might be honored in everything that we do. And now, Lord, we thank you for the prayer that you gave your disciples, which we're going to pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 18, 9 to 14. We're on page 742, and Lee's going to read that for us.
So let's continue in Luke chapter 18, starting at verses 9, going through to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.
And pray for us, Father. We do just thank you for your word, for its power, for its clarity, Father, for the way that you speak to us through it. And we pray this morning that you might indeed do that, that you might speak to us through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a New York businessman, and he decided to avoid a $20 service charge by replacing a fluorescent light for himself. After he smuggled the new light into his office and put it in place, he decided to get rid of the old tube by throwing it in the trash near his subway stop on his way home. So that night he got on the subway and he was holding the 7-foot light, but he was holding it vertically with one end resting on the floor of the train car. And as the train became more crowded, other passengers took hold of the tube, assuming it was just a fixture of the train. Now, by the time the man had actually reached his stop, he simply removed his hand and he just exited the car, and leaving the other passengers there gripping this fluorescent tube. And it wasn't until much later that the passengers discovered the big surprise. Now, that story reminds me a lot of today's passage. As we listen to Jesus speak, we expect a certain outcome. That's what we see is something that we can hold on to. But much to our surprise, actually what happens is that we're seen to be holding this flimsy light tube rather than actually something solid. And we'd actually do well to get a grip on something else before it's too late. Now, last week we looked at a parable which was specifically given to encourage us to always pray and not give up. It was an encouragement to persist in prayer, even when we feel like nothing's happening or we're not getting the answers that we would want or expect. And Luke follows on from this with another parable of Jesus involving two men who went up to the temple to pray. The parable is going to draw this contrast between these two men and the way that they prayed, which should help us to think about our attitude when we pray and when we come before God. But this parable actually does more than this, because it's going to strip away the outer coatings of our heart and it's going to reveal our eternal destinies. So this parable today contains two men who went to the temple to pray. That is the only thing that these two men have in common. They went to the temple to pray. And then all the contrast starts. So who are these two men? Well, the first man is a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? They were the group of people, they were the people who separated themselves from society to live a religious life by obeying every aspect of the law. They were scrupulous in their daily devotion to spiritual duties. So, for example, the law of God required people to fast twice a year. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. They were regarded as the spiritual leaders of Israel. But that said, they were also very hostile to Jesus because Jesus shone a spotlight on them and found them to be counterfeit. So Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people as righteous, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus accused the Pharisees of tithing a tenth of their mint and dill and cumin, but neglected matters of justice, of mercy and faithfulness. They pretended to be righteous. They made a public showing of their righteousness for others to applaud, but Jesus was having none of it. Second man was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were hated and they were despised. The Jewish people, they lived under Roman rule, and the Romans hired people from this conquered nation, the Jews, to go and collect all the taxes. So they were seen as traitors. And to top it all off, they got rich from making commissions on top of the taxes that they took. They ripped off their own people. They were essentially outcasts and untouchables. Now, we're told that both of these men went to the temple to pray. And even that should come as a surprise to us. Everybody knew at that time, tax collectors don't go to the temple, and if they do, they don't go there to pray. A paying tax collector is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Everybody knew that the Pharisees went to the temple to pray, but tax collectors, absolutely not. If this was a movie, it'd be clear who the good guy is and who the crook is. So let's consider the first of these two men's prayers. In verse 11, we're told that the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now, the first thing we need to note from the Pharisee's prayer was that he was thankful. That's a good start. God wants his people to be thankful. I remember the story in Luke 17 about the 10 lepers recently, and only one came to return and give thanks. The Pharisee is thankful, and he's thankful for what God has kept him from. He'd not stolen from anyone. He'd been faithful to his wife. It's appropriate that he thank God for helping him to avoid all these serious sins. So if you were Jewish, it would sound appropriate in a prayer to say something like, or even like this tax collector, "God, I want to thank you for helping me not to fall into the kind of awful sins that this man has fallen into." If you want a modern day version, it'd be something like this: Thank you, Lord, for helping me not to cheat on my business practices and being dishonest like so many other people around the place. But there's a few problems with this Pharisee's prayer. The first is his position. He's standing out the front, away from the main congregation. Everyone would have seen him up the front. And to make sure he was noticed, he prayed out loud so everyone could hear him. Second, the content of his prayer was one of self-absorption. Now you can see that if you count the pronouns there. 5 times he uses the word I. So after an initial nod to God, we could describe this prayer as a self-congratulating monologue. But this prayer peaks when he drags the tax collector into his prayer. His self-estimates rides on the moral failures of others. Not only that, he does not seem to give it care one iota about the plight of the tax collector. He doesn't even pray for him. He doesn't even love him. As long as he's better than someone else, well, everything is fine. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And as we're going to see in a moment, his comparative sideways glance will actually become his undoing. What about the tax collector? What is his prayer? Verse 13, tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, the contrast is really intense here. Instead of standing in prominence, the tax collector stood at a distance. Whereas the Pharisee stood with his eyes wide open to heaven, the tax collector could not even bring himself to lift his head. The Pharisee proclaimed his virtues. The tax collector acknowledged his shortcomings. The Pharisee came to pray with confidence. The tax collector came to pray with sorrow. The Pharisee was self-assured. The tax collector was lowly. When we consider the prayers, though, of both men, there is overlap, but there is differences. The Pharisee started his prayer with God. So did the tax collector. The Pharisee ended his prayer with himself. So did the tax collector. But by the end, and even though both ended with themselves, it was only the tax collector who acknowledged that he was a sinner. Instead of comparing himself to others like the Pharisee, he compared himself to the holiness of God. Now, the tax collector's prayer is really short. All he prayed was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. His prayer was for mercy. That's all he wanted. He knew when he came that there was nothing which he could offer to God to accept him because of his sin. He didn't compare himself to anyone else like the Pharisee. He realized that his only hope was in God to be merciful to him. The really interesting thing about what the tax collector prayed is that the literal words in the original is not be merciful to me, but rather make atonement for me. The tax collector was not praying generally for God's mercy, but specifically asking that God's anger towards him might be removed through a sacrifice of atonement so that he might be forgiven. Now, it's helpful to think about what the tax collector asked for in terms of how atoning sacrifices worked in the Old Testament. So in Leviticus 16, God made very, very clear that anyone who comes into his presence must come in a suitable way as prescribed by God, or else they will be consumed by fire. Now, you may say, gee, that's a bit harsh, but God is a holy God. He's perfect. He's pure. And when an impure thing mixes with a pure thing, well, you get contamination. The good news was that God provided a proper way to come into his presence, which consisted of the high priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple to make atonement for the sins of the people. And this is the instructions that were given, Leviticus 16, 15 to 16. This is the instructions. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. And in this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Now, the goat was necessary because it represented the sins of the people. So in a symbolic way, the sins of the people were transferred to the goat, or to use another term, it was imputed into the animal. The goat was then sacrificed on the altar because once sin had been imputed, it had to die. The goat acts as a substitute, dying in the place of sinners. And once it was slaughtered, the blood of the animal was proof atonement for sin had been made. Leviticus 17:11 states, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." The reason blood takes away guilt is that it shows that God had already carried out the death penalty for sin. The high priest would then take that blood and place it on the mercy seat, which was on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a way of showing that an atoning sacrifice came between God and sinful people. And when the blood was placed there, it did two things. Firstly, the blood covered sin. The sin was covered, guilt was removed, iniquity was pardoned. The penalty had been paid, no further guilt remained. But secondly, the blood, it turned away the wrath of God. Blood turns away the wrath of God's justice. So when the blood was sprinkled, the sinner was protected from the wrath of God because his sins were covered. That's what the tax collector was praying for. He was like begging God to be mercy-seated towards him. He was asking God to atone for his sins, to cover his guilt, to protect him from judgment. So what was the result of the two prayers that were offered? Did God answer these men? Let's see what Jesus says, verse 14. Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, when Jesus says, "this man," he's referring to the tax collector. The tax collector went home justified before God rather than the Pharisee. Now, justified, that's the language of law court. The tax collector is the one who is reckoned righteous in the same way that a judge declares or acquits an accused person of charges against them. It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home being right with God. God declared the tax collector righteous, vindicating him before the bar of perfect justice. How was he justified? On the basis of God's mercy, the atoning blood of a perfect sacrifice. The Pharisee, he went home unjustified. Even after all his righteous acts, God considered him unrighteous. Hence the reason why Jesus told this parable. Verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Jesus told this parable as a warning. As long as the Pharisee counted his own works to save himself before God, he would never be declared righteous. He'd always remain under the wrath of God. He was actually too busy trying to be righteous than to receive God's righteousness, which is a gift. The Pharisee believed he could earn God's righteousness, and this parable makes it very clear that the opposite happens. You end up being unrighteous before God. The Pharisee's prayer was all about what he could do for God. The tax collector's prayer was about what God could do for him. And we too, we need to hear that same warning that Jesus gives. Because just like the tax collector, our rap sheet is just as bad. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong against a holy and perfect God. And we've not only wronged God, we've also wronged our neighbor. We face the problem of how do we become righteous before the perfect and just God of the universe? And if we have confidence in our own works or actions, even just a little bit, we've misplaced our confidence. Sinful people cannot and will never be saved by what they do. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are filthy rags. Sinners can only be saved by what God has done for us in Christ. Now, why is it then that we don't sacrifice goats today and sprinkle blood everywhere? Because Jesus became the sacrifice for sin when he died on the cross. He spilled his blood, and his blood covers the mercy seat. Our sin is taken or imputed to Christ, and his blood covers our guilt and shame, and it turns away God's wrath. God is mercy seated to the sinner through the crucifixion of Christ. His death is our substitute. His cross is our mercy seat. His blood is our salvation. And all we have to do to receive all this is do what the tax collector did. Cry out to God. He humbled himself and said, my righteousness is insufficient. I need the mercy and grace of God. I can't earn that. I can only receive it by faith. I need to transfer my sin to Jesus, my substitute, lest I stand under the judgment of God. And that's exactly what we need to do as well. And the great thing is, the really great thing is when we do that, when we come to God in prayer, just like the tax collector, God hears us and answers our prayers, and we will be saved. We can have confidence because of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And there's something quite humbling about praying like the tax collector, to realize the gravity of our sin and the need for God's mercy and to come humbly before him. It's humbling to realize that our good work gives us no credit in God's bank account when it comes to our standing before him. Jesus tells us that we need to start being honest with ourselves and honest before God. Pride and self-congratulation are inappropriate in our approach before God and should have no place in our prayers. But it's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? It happens all the time when we think and act as though God is interested in religion rather than relationship. When we think Christianity is about doing for God rather than what he's done for us. We need to constantly scan our hearts. We need like the virus checker on your computer, which kind of goes through and highlights the problem and the diseases. We need to check our hearts and our attitudes. And when we find something, the solution is not to ignore it, it's to actually acknowledge we humbly fail God and seek his mercy. And we will be the ones who go home justified, and we can be confident of that. Now, one of my favorite authors is R.C. Sproul. And when he was in the ministry, he trained people for evangelism by getting Christians to ask their non-Christian friends two questions. The first question was this: have you come to a place where you will know for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven? And what they found was that the majority of people were not sure that they were going to heaven. The second question was, is if you die tonight and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And what they found was 90% of people, 90%, answered with something which showed that they had a works-based righteousness. They were trusting in their own righteousness. Interestingly, R.C. once asked his own son this question, and his son responded with the answer, because I'm dead. In other words, justification by death. Because you die, you get into heaven. And sadly, that's the popular view in our society as well. So what should our response be to this important question, particularly the second question? Well, I hope all of us can say, because of Jesus, because he is my only hope. Because if you did say that and believed it, let me assure you that God would turn to you and he would say, please come in. My son is already here. He's prepared a place for you, that you bask in his glory both now and forevermore. You can know today that is exactly what will happen if, like the tax collector, you humble yourself and seek the mercy of God. Two men went to pray, or rather say, one went to brag, the other to pray. One stands up close and treads on high, where the other dares not send his eye. One nearer to God, to God's altar trod, the other to the altar's God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep us humble before you, that we would indeed acknowledge our sin before you and seek your mercy found to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the times where we want to credit things before you. Father, for thinking that if we do things for you, we will be right. Father, forgive us for our foolishness. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to look to his atoning work. Help us to look to his blood spilt for us. And Father, we want to thank you that when we call out to you, when we reach out and pray, God, have mercy on us, a sinner. Father, that you hear our prayer, that you are merciful, that you do forgive, and one day you will welcome us into your presence forever. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service today by singing Psalm 75. Psalm 75 captures a lot of the things we're talking about of mercy and grace and those sorts of things that we've looked at and humbling ourselves before God. If you're on the songbook online, we're on page number 77, Psalm 75. If you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
We give you thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the time you set the appointed time, you will judge with equity. You will judge with equity. When the whole earth quakes and all those therein, its pillars God holds firm. Let the proud not boast, don't raise up your horn. Do not speak with haughty words. Do not speak with haughty words. Not from east nor west, nor from wilderness, is the lifting up of man. Down, God alone is judge. It is he who raises up. It is he who raises up. For in Yahweh's hand is a cup of wine. It is foaming and well mixed. as he pours it out, all the wicked shall drain it down unto the dregs, drain it down unto the dregs. Ever I'll proclaim, I will sing his praise, God of Jacob, judge of all. He'll cut off the strength of the wicked ones, but the righteous he'll exalt. Yes, the righteous he'll exalt. Ever I'll proclaim, I will sing his praise, God of Jacob, judge of all. God of Jacob, judge of all.
If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plates are up the back on your way out. In Luke 18, Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.